Tonight and turn to the book of Matthew to begin with. Tonight's going to be different. This morning was a little different. Different is good. But I want to do some history tonight of the most important days that have ever happened on this planet in all of history. And that would be the day, number one, of Christ's crucifixion and the day of Christ's resurrection. It is something that I meticulously studied as the accounts are given to us in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The day of Christ's death, there are 91 different events that took place that day. 91. During his resurrection, there are 39 different events. So don't try to take notes. I can give you copies of this, of my study, but these are the most important days. These are more important than the Super Bowls and the Stanley Cup championships and all the things that are forgotten in a year or two. 2,000 years later, there are still people believing on Christ and receiving the Lord, and there are people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior today and will be in heaven. Without a doubt, these are the two most important days in all of human history on this planet since its beginning until its end. The first tonight being the last day of Christ's life and that of his crucifixion. Here is just one of the accounts in Matthew 26, 17. I want to just read a little bit. It says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into a city to such a man and say to him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now this is just a few of the events that happened that night. I want to go through the seven eight different settings that Jesus was in on the last day of his life, and the details of what happened in those eight different settings on the last day of his life, the day that he was crucified. The first setting is in the upper room. A home is located to have the Last Supper with a large furnished upper room. The Lord and his disciples make ready the Passover supper. Jesus announces that one of the 12 will betray him, to which all 12 answer, Is it I? Judas Iscariot was not even suspected. The Lord's Supper is observed in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. The devil puts it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Jesus then washes the disciples' feet. Jesus identifies the betrayer as Judas Iscariot by giving him a sop after he dipped it. Satan enters into Judas. Judas' condemnation is now declared by Christ. Judas leaves the dinner and goes out into the night. The disciples argue at this point over who will be the greatest. And they are rebuked and corrected by the Lord. Then Jesus gives his second longest recorded discourse, contained in John 13 through John 16. This discourse includes words of comfort, descriptions of heaven, a teaching about the Holy Spirit, the abiding life, prayer, persecution, and fruit bearing. Peter vows during this discourse that he will not deny the Lord, but he is told by the Lord that he will deny Christ three times that night before the rooster crows. All of the other disciples make the same pronouncement that Peter makes. Jesus prays for them. His prayer is recorded in John 17. They then sing a hymn, and they go out of the city to the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. The second location in the last day of his life is now the Garden of Gethsemane. Crossing the brook Cedron, Jesus with the 11 come into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells his disciples that they will all be offended because of him that night. They all, including Peter, proclaim their loyalty to him. The disciples are told to sit in the garden while Jesus takes Peter, James, and John a stone's throw away. Jesus requests that Peter, James, and John watch with him while he went a little farther and prayed. He comes back and finds the three asleep. He admonishes them to watch and pray. Jesus goes out to pray the second time for strength, to drink the cup of suffering. He finds the disciples asleep again. He goes away the third time and prays likewise. Finding them asleep again, he has them arise to join the other eight. Judas Iscariot comes to the garden with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and a great multitude with swords, staves, lanterns, and torches. Christ identifies himself to this mob, to which all in the multitude fall backwards. Judas Iscariot then gets up and betrays Christ with a kiss as a signal for him to be the one arrested. They lay their hands on Jesus Christ to take him away. Peter strikes a servant of the high priest's ear off with his sword. The servant's name is Malchus. Jesus reaches down and heals the ear. Jesus declares that there is no need to fight, that he could call 12 legions of angels to assist him if he wanted. He refers to his daily ministry in the temple as exoneration for his life and ministry. All of his disciples forsake him and flee. A young man in a linen cloth lays hold on Jesus, leaves the linen cloth, and flees away naked. Jesus is led bound to Annas first, then to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, that was outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now back inside the walls of Jerusalem, the third location Jesus is at in the last day of his earthly life is the house of Caiaphas. Jesus is led bound to Caiaphas' house, where the chief priests, scribes, and elders are assembled. One of the 11 disciples goes into the high priest's house with Jesus into the palace. Peter stands at the door but does not go in. The one disciple speaks to the girl who kept the door to let Peter in. Peter is let in. Peter is asked on three occasions in the period of an hour whether he knew Christ. He denies all three times, finally cursing and swearing. The rooster crows. The Lord turns and looks at him. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Simultaneously, Christ is being interrogated inside the palace. He is spit on, beaten, and mocked. His face is covered. He is struck on the face and asked to prophesy which one it was that hit him. Jesus is accused of blasphemy, and all present condemn him to death. He is held until the morning. By consultation of the whole council, it is determined that he should be sent to Pilate. He is then led bound to Pilate. It is at this point where Judas Iscariot repented himself and returned the 30 pieces of silver which he betrayed Christ for to the chief priests and elders. Incapable of handling the guilt and unwilling to repent toward God, he commits suicide by hanging himself. Now Jesus is in the hall of Pilate, the fourth place on the last day of his life. At Pilate's hall, Jesus is accused of perverting the nation, forbidding others to pay taxes, and claiming to be a king. He is accused of many things, but he holds his peace. Pilate asks if he is the king of the Jews. Christ answers in the affirmative and tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate finds no fault in Christ. Upon hearing that Jesus was from Galilee, which was Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who was at Jerusalem at that time. Now, number five, he's in Herod's palace, again inside of the walls of Jerusalem. Herod, glad to see Jesus, hopes to see a miracle show. Herod questions Jesus in many words, but the Lord answers him nothing. The chief priests and scribes vehemently accuse Jesus falsely. Herod and his men of war mock Jesus and send him back to Pilate. Pilate and Herod, who were enemies, now became friends, united by their persecution of Jesus Christ. Now we're in Pilate's hall for the second time in the sixth place that day. Pilate announces to the chief priests and rulers of the people that both he and Herod have found no fault in him, nor cause for death. He decides to chastise Christ and let him go. The feast necessitated that one criminal be released. Pilate offers the people either Christ or Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a murderer and had led a revolt against the government. Pilate knew that Christ had been delivered up by the religious leaders because of envy. Pilate's wife beseeches Pilate to have nothing to do with this just man, for she had suffered many things in a dream because of him. The chief priests persuade the mob assembled to demand the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Christ. Pilate tries to release Jesus the second time. The mob is incited against Christ. Pilate tries to release Christ the third time, having found no evil in him. But Pilate yields to the incited mob and delivers Christ up to be crucified. Pilate washes his hands with water, declaring his innocence of the blood of this just man. The Jews declare that his blood be on us and on our children. Barabbas is released to the mob. Jesus is scourged by Pilate and the Roman guards. The soldiers led Jesus into a hall in the palace called Praetorium, or the common hall. The soldiers clothed Christ in purple. They place a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. They bend the knee to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, covering his head. They take a reed and strike him on the head with it, asking him to prophesy which one hit him. They take the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and lead him away to be crucified. Now he's back out of the city, heading toward Calvary. Jesus begins to bear his cross toward the direction of Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. This was outside the city wall of Jerusalem to the north. A passerby named Simon, a father of two sons from Cyrene, is made to carry the cross of Christ for him at some point along the way. A great multitude follow him up the road, and many women who are weeping. Jesus addresses the weeping women behind him. He tells them to weep for themselves and for their children and for the judgment that is coming on Israel and on the world. Two criminals are led with him up the hill to Calvary to be crucified. Jesus is offered an alcoholic drink of vinegar and gall, of which he refuses to drink. They crucify Christ, nailing him to a cross, and the two criminals, one on either side of him. It is 9 o'clock in the morning. The people sit down around the cross to watch him there. Above his head, a superscription was written by Pilate in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The chief priests desire Pilate to change the wording, but he refuses. Jesus utters his first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers gamble and cast lots beneath the cross to see who will get some of his clothes. They divided his clothes into four parts, but also his coat, which was woven without seam from the top to the bottom, was not divided, but they cast lots for it. Between 9 a.m. and noon, Jesus is mocked and reviled by the people who were present. Those passing by on the road, the chief priests, scribes, elders, soldiers, and two thieves on the cross. One of the thieves repented, trusting in Christ as his Savior, and is given the assurance of his salvation by Christ. The other thief perishes in his own selfishness and rebellion. This was Christ's second utterance on the cross. To the repentant thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then Jesus utters his third words from the cross, for the apostle John to take his mother into his home from that day and to care for her. He says to John, or to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." At noon, darkness comes over the whole earth until 3 p.m., the sun being darkened. At 3 p.m., Jesus cries out his fourth statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some, hearing this, thought Jesus was calling for Elijah. They wait to see if Elijah comes. Jesus' fifth utterance on the cross says, "I thirst." He is offered vinegar, of which he receives this time. His sixth utterance, "It is finished." The veil in the temple is rent in the midst from the top to the bottom after he says these words. He utters his last words with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bows his head, gives up the ghost, and dies. There is an earthquake, and the rocks are rent. The veil in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. The centurion in charge, seeing what was done, glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man. Truly, this man was the Son of God." Others, in indifference, smote their breasts and returned home. His acquaintance and the women beheld all these things from afar off. Late in the afternoon, the Jews, wanting the bodies to be removed from the crosses before the Sabbath began, which would be 6 p.m., asked Pilate if the legs can be broken up to speed the death of the criminals. The legs of the two thieves are broken, but Jesus is found to be dead already, so his legs are not broken. A soldier thrusts a spear through the side of Christ's body. Forthwith comes out blood and water. And then the last event on that day is his burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a timid follower of Christ, goes in boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of Christ. Joseph was an honorable counselor who had not consented to the death of Christ. Pilate marveled that Christ was already dead. He inquires of the status of Christ. The centurion affirms that he is dead. Pilate gives Joseph permission. Joseph takes Jesus' body down off the cross with the help of Nicodemus. They wrap the body in linen cloths with a mixture of myrrh and aloes and bury his body in a new grave in the garden that was near where he was crucified. The women beheld where he was laid, then returned to Jerusalem. The next 3 days are silent to us in the history of Christ's life, except for these two incidents. First, the next day after he was buried, we have the story found in Matthew 27, 62 through 66, where the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate and calling Jesus a deceiver. They recalled to Pilate the words of Christ, how he said he would rise again from the dead after 3 days. They asked Pilate to secure the sepulcher until the third day to ensure that the disciples do not come by night and steal his body. Pilate authorized a watch of soldiers to make it as sure as they could. They sealed the stone and set the watch. Second, it appears that Christ conducted some type of ministry in Hades during the stay of his soul for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. 91 events in the last day of Christ's death. There's nobody that has ever lived on this earth of whom their death and the details of their death are so meticulously recorded for us by four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as given by the Holy Spirit of God. Before we finish with the resurrection, Easter Sunday, the resurrection day, I'd like you to take your psalm books, turn to page 132, and give you a chance to stand and stretch for a moment, and let us sing a couple verses of the great hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." Page 132. Let us stand together. Sing. 132, "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, lest I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a, on the third, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Thank you. You may be seated. They're in the first, if you could remain in Matthew 28, turn there, Matthew 28 for a moment, and we'll talk about the resurrection, the greatest day in all history. Everything we just read would mean nothing if Christ had not risen from the grave. That was God's stamp of approval, the resurrection, upon the sacrifice of Christ, that God was satisfied with the offering of his body and his blood for us. The proof that is sufficient for our salvation is the resurrection of Christ. You know, the first 3 years of Christ's public ministry, there's only two events that I know of that are mentioned in every gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the feeding of the 5,000 and Christ's baptism. That's it in the first 3 years. But when it comes to these last 2 days, we find all these events are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 91 facts that I just read to you about the day of Calvary, the day of the crucifixion. Boy, the Lord wants us to know about this. These are main things. These are main things. And now as we come to the resurrection, there's 39 different details revealed to us. But notice, if you will, let's just read a little bit of it, and then I'll read the 39 details, and then we'll close. Verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. We have our second earthquake in 3 days. When it got dark on Calvary from noon till three, there was a great earthquake and the rocks rent. And then 3 days later at the resurrection, there's another earthquake. Just a little piece of trivia from our lives, my wife and I, when we were in the Holy Land and we were at the tomb where Christ rose from the dead. It's cut out of solid rock. It's 14 feet deep and 10 feet wide, cut out of solid rock. Boy, I can't imagine the work that Joseph of Arimathea put into that. And there was two slabs, one for him and one for his wife. He never used it. He gave it to Christ instead. A tomb that Christ borrowed for 3 days and three nights. But above that solid rock, there's a big crack. And we showed the picture up here this morning. Maybe some of you saw this. If you notice, when we see what's called Gordon's Calvary and Gordon's tomb, he was the British explorer who found Calvary and the tomb in the 1800s. you'll notice the solid rock, there's a big crack there. And when we were in the Holy Land, we asked our Jewish guide, who was not a believer in Christ, didn't think much of Christ at all, but I asked him, I said, where'd that crack come from? He says, well, best we know is from a big earthquake. Amen. What a little witness. God has witnesses all over the place, doesn't he? Let me just state now the 39 events on Resurrection Day. At the end of the Sabbath, while it was still dark Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and other women came to anoint the body of Jesus and to see the sepulcher. They brought sweet spices to anoint the body. At the sun rising, the ladies asked each other, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Then there was an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. The soldiers feared this angel so much that they did shake and became as dead men. The angel on the stone told the ladies to fear not. He continued, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel continues with a second command, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. The ladies obeyed the first command. Entering into the sepulchre, they saw another angel, described as a young man sitting on the right side where Jesus' body had been laid, clothed in a long white garment, and the ladies were frightened. As they entered in, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They were perplexed. Two men, perhaps the previous two described, stood by them in shining garments. The ladies were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. The men said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here, but is risen. Behold the place where he laid. One angel then quotes to the ladies the words of Christ that he had spoken to them in Galilee. They remembered his words. Again, the angels tell the ladies, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. The ladies depart from the sepulchre quickly with fear and great joy. They ran and brought his disciples word. They trembled and were amazed. They didn't stop to tell any man along the way anything, for they were afraid. Mary Magdalene, apparently separated from the company of the angels, apparently separated from the company of the ladies, she ran to Simon Peter and John and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Some of the other ladies with Mary Magdalene tell what they saw and heard, but they seemed like idle tales to the disciples. They believed not. Peter and John began to run down to the sepulchre. They ran together for a while, but finally John did outrun Peter and got there first. John stooped down and looked into the grave. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Peter came to the grave and went in. He sees the linen cloths lying and the napkin that had been about Jesus' head, now not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. John then went in, and when he saw the clothes and the place where Jesus had laid, he believed in the resurrection. Peter and John, however, still had not comprehended the scripture that said that Jesus would rise from the dead. Peter and John then went away into their own home. Mary and Magdalene, Mary Magdalene had followed Peter and John back and stayed outside the grave. She stood outside weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had laid. The angels ask, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She answered, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." After saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposed that Jesus was the gardener. She asked him to tell her where he may have put the body of Jesus. She would be willing to take it away and take care of it. Jesus says one word, "Mary." She turns to Christ, recognizing his voice, that he is the Lord. She says to him, "Rabboni," which means master. Christ forbids her to touch him, seeing he had not yet ascended to the Father. It is believed by some that this is when Jesus went into heaven to present his blood before the Father, described in Hebrews 12, verses 23 through 24. Mary Magdalene now goes to tell the disciples the second time, but this time her message is that she has seen the Lord. She tells them also that he had spoken to her. She found them mourning and weeping. When they heard from her that he was alive and had talked to her, they believed her not. The other ladies apparently went to the disciples again after this to confirm what they had saw, the empty tomb. As they went this time, Jesus met them in the way. He says to the ladies, "All hail." They all come now and kneel before him, hold him by his feet, and worship him. Jesus tells the ladies not to be afraid. As the angels had said earlier in the day, they were to tell the disciples to go into Galilee and they would see him there. Apparently the disciples were disobedient to this, for Jesus appears to them that night in Jerusalem at an unknown house where they were hiding for fear of the Jews. Jerusalem is about 70 miles south of Galilee. Some of the soldiers, when they came to, went into the city and told the chief priests what had happened. The elders then assembled and gave a large amount of money to the soldiers who were paid to lie. They were to say that his disciples stole the body while they slept. The soldiers are given the assurance that if Pilate heard about it, they would be secured from severe punishment. The soldiers took the money and did as they were told. The saying that the disciples had stole the body is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, Matthew writes in his account. Note, the Gospel of Matthew was written about 65 AD, some 36 years after the resurrection. Elsewhere, two of Christ's disciples left Jerusalem to probably go to their homes in Emmaus, which was about 7.5 miles away. They were despondent. As they walked, Jesus joined them, and they talked about the events of the last few days. Their eyes were holden that they did not recognize the Lord. Jesus began to expand unto them everything written in the Old Testament concerning himself and his sufferings. The two constrained Christ to stay with them in the house. One of their names was Cleopas. As Jesus ate with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it. Their eyes were opened, and he vanished out of their sight. They arose the same hour and made the 7.5 mile trip back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and others there. they pronounce that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. This is a reference to Peter. Even though there is nowhere in Scripture that the account is given, it is described again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 5. These two from Emmaus review the entire experience with the other disciples gathered there in the room. The disciples present did not believe. Apparently, Thomas leaves the gathering for some reason. He will not see the Lord for 8 days. While these two disciples of Emmaus are describing these events, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." The disciples were afraid and terrified, supposing that they had seen a spirit. Jesus asks, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He tells them to look and handle his hands and feet, that a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see him have. Then the disciples had great joy, gladness, and wonderment. Jesus asked if they had any meat. They give him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and ate it before them. Then Jesus shared the scriptures with them and opened their understanding to the writings of the Old Testament concerning him in the prophets, in Moses, and in the Psalms. Jesus commissioned them as missionaries, saying, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." They were to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were to be witnesses of these things. They were to receive the Holy Ghost. The church is given authority to remit sin or restrain sin through the power of its message. Sometime on that resurrection day, many graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which were asleep arose and came out of the graves. These went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. Everything I read tonight is in the Bible. Every single one of those 91 events on the day of Christ's crucifixion in Calvary, and these 39 events on the resurrection day. And I'm sure there's things I missed. What great history. This is the most important history of all mankind, of all history. Nothing is more important than these 2 days. We should know these things. Be glad to give you copies of this if you're interested. The Bible says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the 3rd day according to the scriptures, and that if we believe this personally in our hearts, it is thereby that we are saved. I hope that you know the Lord. I hope that you believe the gospel. I hope that you believe every word that was said tonight in this history. And I hope you believe that it was for you personally that all this took place. I'd like to close the service by taking our songbooks. Turn to page 176. 176. A little different tonight, just a history lesson, but the most important history we can ever be familiar with. And this is how that day ends. Amen. Up from the grave he arose. Praise the Lord. What a song of triumph for the believers in Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. As we stand together, let us close the service singing, "Christ arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saint to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. All God's people said, sure appreciate you coming tonight. The good Lord bless you as you're dismissed. Feel free to come back Wednesday night. We have Bible study answers. I'll be here this Wednesday night. It's at 7 o'clock. We have praise and prayer time and Bible study and clubs for the kids. So we hope you'll see you back this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Greet each other. Have some fellowship for a while. Meet our new friends. And may the Lord go with you and help you this week. Amen.